This is The Growth Journey. Real life, real growth, divinely inspired. Where military discipline meets a ministry heart. With 40 years of life-shaping experience, including 22 years on active duty, and a deep calling to ministry, David Averett, CEO and founder of CA Jail Outreach Nationwide, shares spirit-led wisdom and practical tools to transform your life. He's also the author of an ebook on growth, bringing even more insight to help you flourish in faith, marriage, leadership, character, church, and business. Ready for divinely inspired results? Let's get started.
Let's get started.
Welcome back to The Deep Dive. Today we're really plunging into something quite personal, I think, for many listeners. It's about understanding that feeling, that call to a purpose maybe bigger than ourselves.
And we've got a fascinating source to guide us. You shared these excerpts titled From Whisper to Whirlwind, The Six Realities of a God Call.
Exactly. And, you know, it also mentions a related project, The Growth Journey, a deep dive podcast. So this discussion seems part of a larger exploration of spiritual growth.
It seems that way, yeah. Connecting the dots between calling and that broader journey.
So our mission today, let's try to unpack the key ideas from this source. What does it mean for God to call someone? The author talks about diverse melodies and intricate harmonies in that call.
Mm-hmm, a beautiful phrase.
And critically, we want to look at what the source suggests as a really practical way forward, especially if you're trying to figure this out for yourself, volunteering, how that can help you discern and maybe, well, develop your own path.
It's taking it from that potential whisper to maybe something much more active, like the whirlwind in the title.
Right. It's where the sort of transcendent meets the very practical steps we take.
It's definitely a rich topic. I'm looking forward to exploring what the source lays out.
Okay, so let's start where the source starts. It looks back at the origins of this CA Jail Outreach and the Associated Growth Journey podcast. And right away, it emphasizes something foundational.
Yes, absolutely fundamental. The need to build on spiritual bedrock, not on sand. That's the phrase used.
Spiritual bedrock. So not just a nice idea, but essential.
Essential, according to this author. It's presented as the critical first step for anything you believe God is initiating. It means grounding it all firmly in faith, in a relationship with God. Otherwise, you're building on something unstable, like, well, shifting sand. Human effort alone isn't enough.
So starting something like this, this outreach or the podcast, it wasn't just about seeing a need or having a plan. It needed that deeper grounding first.
Precisely. The source describes discerning that initial call. It wasn't passive. It involved a deep compulsion, a real stirring within.
A feeling, almost.
It's a strong internal sense, yes. But then that led to very deliberate actions. Things like seasons of earnest prayer, dedicated quiet meditation, and really important, diligent searching of the scriptures. It was an active seeking.
Okay, so it wasn't just waiting for a sign. It was work.
Yeah.
Spiritual work.
Exactly. It sounds much less like project planning and more like a pilgrimage.
A spiritual pilgrimage. That's how the source puts it.
Yes. And this process, the seeking and apprehending divine guidance and holy purpose, wasn't draining. The source says it was actually invigorating. It gave strength, clarity, conviction to the whole effort.
And there's a specific Bible verse the source points to, isn't there? Something that kind of encapsulates this idea of God's role.
There is, Philippians 2.13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Okay, unpack that in the context of the source.
Well, the source sees this as absolutely central. It's saying God isn't just watching from a distance. He's actively working within us, affecting our desires, our inclinations, the to-will part, and also empowering our actions, the to-do part.
So, he initiates the desire and gives the power to act on it.
That's the perspective here, yes. It underpins the whole idea of divine calling in this source. It's God's work, initiated and empowered by him.
If God is the one doing the work in us, what does that mean for us? What virtues does the source say we need?
Good question. It highlights three: faith, steadfast perseverance, and humble obedience.
Okay. Faith makes sense, trusting what you can't see. Perseverance, callings aren't always easy, I guess.
Right. Take sticking with it. And humble obedience. That's about aligning our will with his, even when it's tough or unexpected. These aren't passive qualities. They're active choices, active postures of the heart.
Now, the source gets quite personal here. It mentions an anecdote, a visit to the Billy Graham Library.
Yes, and a quote that really resonated with the author. It's one many people know. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
Hmm. I've heard that. Powerful. Yeah. How did the author relate to it?
Well, they reflect on their own past experience, feeling more like an under-shepherd, kind of in a supporting role, learning from others rather than leading the charge.
So feeling maybe not quite qualified yet.
Exactly. And that quote challenges that whole way of thinking, doesn't it? The idea that we have to have it all together before God can call us or use us.
Yeah, it flips the script.
Mm-hmm.
We think we need to be competent first. But this suggests the calling itself is part of becoming competent. God equips you through the calling.
That's the insight. And the author acknowledges learning valuable things in those under-shepherd times, but now they feel a new stirring, an inspiration for a more active role.
A new season.
Perhaps. And what's interesting is the source admits the exact reason for this new quickening isn't totally clear. Is it refined skills, lessons learned through trials, or just God's timing?
So there's some mystery there.
A little, yes. But the emphasis isn't on nailing down the why. It's on the confidence in God's timing, trusting the divine scheduler, even if the specifics are a bit hazy.
Okay. And this confidence, this trust in God's work and timing,
yeah,
it leads right into the main framework the source proposes, right?
It does. It sets up the core idea that the Bible reveals at least six distinct ways, six manners by which God might call someone.
At least six. So not just one way.
Definitely not. This immediately broadens the picture. God communicates and calls in multiple ways. It's not a one-size-fits-all thing.
So the call isn't one single note. It's more complex.
Exactly. And the source quotes Matthew 22.14, "For many are called, but few are chosen," which, as interpreted here, suggests a broad invitation, a divine summons extended widely among his people, leading to many different roles and paths within his plan. It prepares us to hear about the different melodies and harmonies of that call.
Okay, so let's get into those six distinct manners. The source uses that lovely phrase, exploring a rich symphony with diverse melodies and intricate harmonies. It really paints a picture of God's wisdom, his creativity in calling each person so uniquely.
It's a great analogy, isn't it? It helps us remember not to expect our own experience, if we have one, to look exactly like someone else's. The expression can be so varied.
All right, first one up, the Damascus Road call. Sound dramatic.
Oh, it is. This is the classic sudden powerful one. The source describes it as unmistakable, a clear sign from heaven, mighty, undeniable. It's not subtle. It's a potent, miraculous event that just completely alters a life. Instantly.
And the prime example is Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul.
Absolutely. The source points right to Acts 9. Saul, on his way to persecute Christians, gets knocked down by this blinding light, hears Jesus' voice. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?"
Wow. Can't argue with that.
Exactly. Direct divine intervention. His life's direction changed 180 degrees in that moment. Persecutor to apostle. Zero room for doubt about who spoke or what happened.
The source calls it a profound interruption of the ordinary.
Yes, a key phrase. It shatters the mundane, leaves no wiggle room for thinking, oh, was that just a strong feeling? The source does suggest it could happen in other ways today, though. Maybe not a literal light, but perhaps a blinding flash of insight, an encounter that feels undeniably divine, or a word heard internally or externally that just pierces the soul with clarity.
But the impact is the same. Immediate, radical change.
That's the characteristic. Immense weight, often leading to a radical reordering of life, priorities. Everything shifts right then and there.
And this connects to the power of God's word itself.
It does. The source brings in Hebrews 4.1 about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea is, just like the written word penetrates deeply, God's direct spoken word in a calling moment has that same power to cut through everything, change a heart instantly, set someone on a completely new course.
And the result?
According to the source, people experiencing this are often thrust quickly into the Lord's work. They carry what the source beautifully calls the fresh mark, like a fresh mark, a unique imprint of that powerful, direct encounter with God.
Okay, that's the lightning strike. But the second type sounds very different. The progressive call, you said, may be more common.
Yes, the source calls it a common form in these latter days. So maybe more typical for many of us today. It's the complete opposite of the Damascus Road suddenness. It's gradual and unfolding over time.
How does it unfold?
God guides someone toward perceiving a specific vocation, maybe full-time ministry, maybe a specific area of service. But he does it by degrees, step by step.
So if Damascus Road is thunder, this is.
The source uses the analogy of sunrise, not the thunderclap, but the gentle dawning of the sun growing brighter with time.
That's a lovely image. Is there scripture for that?
Proverbs 4.18 is cited. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It captures that sense of increasing clarity on the journey.
And you mentioned the author of The Source felt this type resonated with their own life.
Yes, they identify their own path to service as being like this, spanning many years. A journey of progressive revelation, not one single event.
What does that kind of journey involve, according to The Source?
It involves different seasons. Seasons of learning, definitely. Seasons of what might seem like small, maybe insignificant acts of obedience. And crucially, seasons of trials and tests. Each step, each phase, is seen as shaping and preparing the person for the calling that's slowly coming into focus.
How would you recognize this in your own life? It sounds less obvious than the first type.
It is less dramatic externally. The Source suggests it might show up as you serve in different roles, maybe in church or the community. You might feel a growing pull, a persistent inclination toward one area, or maybe a deepening burden for a particular need or group of people that just won't go away.
So internal nudges may be confirmed over time.
Yes, and maybe receiving quiet affirmation through seeing fruit from your consistent small efforts over the long haul. It's often less about a booming voice and more about that persistent inner leaning combined with circumstances and maybe feedback from others.
This path sounds like it demands a lot of patience. And faith, really, walking without knowing the final destination.
Absolutely. That's why The Source points to 2 Corinthians 5.7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That verse nails it. You're trusting God's unfolding plan day by day, step by step, not because you have the whole map laid out.
And the outcome of this kind of journey.
The Source suggests it teaches deep reliance on the Spirit's gentle leading. And it builds this quiet confidence that God, who started this gradual work in you, will faithfully see it through. He finishes what he starts.
Okay, moving to the third type. The call from birth. That sounds quite unique.
It really does. This is about individuals who seem to have this innate sense of divine appointment, almost from childhood, from their tender years, as The Source puts it.
Innate sense, like they just didn't know.
Apparently so. The Source says the characteristic is that they accept this calling wholly, without hesitation, as if they were born understanding this was their purpose.
Are there biblical examples of this?
Yes. The Source gives two really strong ones, Jeremiah and Samuel. It quotes God telling Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I ordained thee a prophet." That's before birth.
Wow.
And Samuel, you know, dedicated by his mother from infancy, hearing God's voice as a child in the temple, his whole life from the start was oriented towards this service.
So for people like that, there wasn't a later calling moment, no Damascus Road, no gradual dawning.
According to The Source, often not. Because there's been this abiding awareness all along, a deep conviction, I was made for this. Their upbringing, their natural gifts, the circumstances God arranges, everything seems to point in that one direction, consistently.
It does feel like a profound mystery, doesn't it? God setting a life apart so early.
The Source calls it exactly that, a profound mystery. God placing his mark on someone from the beginning, nurturing that sense of destiny. And Romans 11.29 is cited here, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Meaning they're irrevocable. When God calls like this, from birth, that purpose holds firm.
Okay, the fourth type introduces a different element. The community.
Yeah.
The set apart by the church call.
Yes, this shifts the focus. It emphasizes that God often works through the community of believers, the church. It's not always just an individual experience.
How does that work? The church calls someone.
More like the church confirms the call. The Source talks about the congregation of saints recognizing and affirming an individual's spiritual gifts, their readiness, their suitability for a particular ministry or service.
So the community acts as a sort of confirmation body.
Exactly. And this process, guided by the Spirit and prayerful leadership, does more than just affirm. The Source says it fosters a deep sense of belonging and purpose for the individual. It reinforces their connection to the household of faith.
Is there a key example for this one?
Yes, Acts 13. The leaders at Antioch, after prayer and fasting, felt the Holy Spirit guide them. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work." Then they laid hands on them and sent them out. This wasn't Paul's initial Damascus Road call, but it was a communal, Spirit-led commissioning for a specific task.
This really underscores that discerning your calling isn't necessarily something you do alone in a closet.
Not at all. The Source really stresses the importance of the body of Christ. We're not islands. God uses the wisdom and discernment of fellow believers to confirm his will.
How does that confirmation typically happen?
According to the source, it's often when others in the church, godly, discerning people, consistently notice and affirm certain gifts or burdens in someone. And crucially, the person's own heart resonates with that external affirmation. It's like an internal sense meeting external confirmation.
What does this require from both sides, the person and the church?
Good point. The source suggests humility is key for the person being called. Being willing to be seen, share what they're feeling, and receive counsel, maybe even correction sometimes. And for the church, a huge responsibility to discern prayerfully, carefully, led by the Spirit, not just rubber stamping everything.
Is there scriptural backing for this community role?
Yes. Proverbs 11:14 is mentioned. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It highlights that communal wisdom is often a safeguard.
Okay, tag number 5, the open door call. This sounds intriguing, like opportunities just appearing.
That's the essence of it, yes. This call comes through unexpected opportunities presented by Providence, God's sovereign hand arranging circumstances. These aren't doors you are necessarily knocking on, they just appear.
And these open doors can lead to significant things.
They can, according to the source. Maybe a lifelong dedication to a ministry or a major path of service you never planned on.
What kind of doors are we talking about? Examples?
The source gives a few scenarios. Like, maybe you get an unexpected invitation for a mission trip and it completely changes your life's direction. Or you're asked out of the blue to teach or lead something you hadn't considered, but it just clicks. Or even facing a crisis that reveals a strength or calling you never knew you had, pushing you into a new role.
It sounds like things that can ignite the call, as the source puts it.
Exactly. And it connects this idea to the Apostle Paul again. Remember how he talked about a great door and effectual being opened for ministry, or another door was opened unto me of the Lord?
Right. And that message in Revelation to the church in Philadelphia.
Yes. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. These all point to divinely arranged opportunities that are clear invitations to act.
So if the call comes through external circumstances like this, what's required from the person?
The source emphasizes watchfulness. Being alert, responsive to God's movements in the world and in your own life. It's less about following an internal feeling you've had for years, and more about having the faith and discernment to recognize when God puts an opportunity right in front of you.
And the courage to walk through it.
Yes, definitely. Stepping out in faith when that door appears, even if it wasn't on your original map. The source stresses praying for wisdom discernment to know which open doors are truly from God. And then, the courage to go for it, trusting he'll provide what's needed.
Okay, brings us to the sixth and final type. The Jonah calling. The name alone tells you something. Reluctance involved.
Absolutely. Resistance is the defining feature here. Hesitation, reluctance, maybe even trying to run away from the call.
Like Jonah literally getting on a boat going the opposite way from Nineveh.
Precisely. Jonah 1:3 is the textbook example used by the source. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no thanks, and heads for Tarshish.
So what's the dynamic here? If someone resists, does God just give up?
Not according to this model. The key is God's response to the resistance. He intervenes, sometimes gently, perhaps, but sometimes, like with Jonah, it involves tempestuous trials, the storm, the fish, events designed by God to, redirect the reluctant soul back towards his intended path.
So you can run, but you can't hide, essentially.
That seems to be the message. The Jonah calling reminds us powerfully that God's ultimate plans aren't thwarted by our fear or hesitation. His will finds a way.
What's the lesson in that?
The source suggests it teaches the wisdom and ultimately the blessedness of just surrendering to God's plan, trusting his journey for us, even when it feels difficult or uncomfortable from our viewpoint. Fighting it often leads to more trouble, like it did for Jonah.
And the source sees Jonah's story as more than just simple disobedience.
Yes. It emphasizes that it's also a profound picture of God's relentless pursuit. His desire to use his servants, even the reluctant ones. It highlights God's faithfulness. The source even cites 2 Timothy 2.33. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even when our faith wavers or we doubt, God remains true to his character and his purposes.
Why do people resist, according to the source? What's behind the Jonah impulse?
Common culprits mention are fear of failure, fear of the unknown, just plain fear. Self-doubt is huge. Really capable of this, and also simply a desire for comfort, for an easier path than the one God seems to be presenting.
But there's hope even in that resistance.
Definitely. The concluding thought here is powerful. God's grace is sufficient. It can overcome our fears and doubts. And often, his strength shows up most clearly right in the middle of our weakness, especially when we finally stop running and surrender.
Wow. Okay, laying out these six types. It really does paint a much richer, more complex picture of divine calling, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. From the instantaneous to the incredibly gradual, from birth to community confirmation, through open doors or even resistance, it challenges any narrow, single idea of how God might work.
It shows such variety, such a personal touch in how God deals with each of us.
Tailoring the call, you might say, to our unique situation, personality, journey.
Okay, so we've spent a good chunk of time really digging into the types of calling the source describes. But now the material shifts gears a bit. It gets practical. What do you actually do if you feel that nudge, that sense you're meant for something more, but you're just not sure what?
Right? This is where the source tries to offer concrete steps. It acknowledges that feeling, that pull towards contribution, that sense of calling, is something many people experience. And it stresses that figuring out your specific call is a deeply personal journey. It can unfold anytime.
And if you're in that place feeling the nudge, but lacking clarity, what's the core encouragement from the source?
It's very direct. Explore through volunteering. Get involved. Engage with different ministries, different areas of service. That's the strong recommendation.
Why volunteering specifically? Why is that hands-on approach considered so effective here?
The source puts it plainly. It's often the best way to discern where your heart truly resonates. Think about it. You can read, pray, talk about different kinds of service.
Sure, you can analyze it intellectually.
Exactly. But actually doing it, rolling up your sleeves, getting involved in different ways, that gives you an experiential understanding you just can't get otherwise.
You get a real feel for it.
Yes. What's it actually like? What are the joys? What are the challenges? What are the real needs? You start to see how your own gifts, your passions, your skills, how they actually fit or maybe don't fit with that particular kind of work. It's like a practical testing ground.
And the source connects this idea back to its own roots, the CAJL outreach.
It does. It uses it as a living example. They mention seeing the incredible impact volunteers make there and also that they're always looking for passionate hearts. So it's not just theoretical advice. It's grounded in their lived experience of seeing people find and express their calling through service in that specific ministry.
There's also a really encouraging, almost tender line in this section.
Yes, it feels very direct, doesn't it? Please never give up on the calling you feel developing within you. It's a precious thing.
That acknowledges it might not be fully formed yet, right? It might just be developing.
Exactly. It validates that subtle whisper, that nascent sense. It might just be starting. The source says, nurture that. Don't dismiss it. It's important.
And it also manages expectations a bit. Finding your calling through volunteering doesn't mean you're instantly ready for the final role.
Right. The source points out that reaching the full potential of a calling often takes time. It might require growth, learning, maybe even specialized training. You might discern the direction through volunteering, but stepping fully into it could involve more preparation.
So God calls you to something, but then he often prepares you for it.
That's a good way to put it. The call might be the start of a preparation process.
And this idea leads to what feels like maybe the most profound insight in this whole practical section.
I think so, too. It's this sentence. The journey itself is part of the preparation for the destination.
Okay, unpack that. The journey is the preparation.
It reframes everything. The whole process, seeking, discerning, exploring through volunteering, the learning, the small acts of obedience you do along the way, even the trials you face. None of it is a waste of time just leading up to the real calling. It is the preparation.
So it's not just steps to the destination. The steps are formative. They're making you ready.
Precisely. Every experience, every lesson learned in service, every challenge overcome, it's all shaping your character, honing your gifts, building your faith. It's equipping you for whatever God has planned. The discernment happens during the journey, and the preparation is the journey.
So volunteering isn't just trying stuff out. It's actively participating in God's preparation process for you.
And helping you hear his voice more clearly at the same time. That's the perspective offered.
And how does this section wrap up?
On a really positive, forward-looking note, there's a prayer for God's richest blessings upon you as you seek his direction, speaking right to you, the listener. And it expresses real enthusiasm about partnering with people as they put your talents and passions to work.
Partnership. So calling isn't just individual, it connects us.
Often, yes. It's meant to bring us together in service, fulfilling God's purposes collectively.
Well, this has been quite a deep dive indeed. We started with that crucial foundation, building on spiritual bedrock, seeking God through prayer and scripture, remembering Philippians 2.13, that God works in us.
And that he qualifies the called, which is such a liberating idea.
Absolutely. Then we unpack those six distinct types of calling the source identifies, from the dramatic Damascus Road
to the slow, steady, progressive call, the innate call from birth, the vital set apart by the church confirmation, the unexpected open door,
and even the reluctant Jonah calling, showing God's persistence.
It covers such a wide range of experiences.
And then we landed on the practical takeaway. If you're seeking clarity, the source strongly recommends volunteering. Engaging hands-on is maybe the best way to discern where your heart connects, and crucially, seeing that whole journey as the preparation.
It gives both a framework for understanding and practical steps for moving forward.
So as we finish this deep dive, let's leave you with one final thought to mull over, drawn right from this material we've been exploring. Consider this. That journey you might be on right now, the learning, the small steps of obedience, maybe the trials, any exploration through service or volunteering, it isn't just a path to some future calling. According to this source, it is the preparation. How might reframing your current process or the exploration you're thinking about as essential preparation? How might that change your perspective? How might it change your approach to discerning and acting on that nudge you feel?
It really encourages you to embrace where you are right now as purposeful, doesn't it? Trusting that God is using this very moment to shape you for whatever is next.
Definitely a lot to reflect on there. We hope this exploration, guided by the source material, has been helpful for you.
And we encourage you to keep seeking, keep listening, and maybe take that step into service if you feel drawn.
Until the next deep dive.
Thanks for joining us on The Growth Journey. If you're ready to keep growing in faith, leadership, and life, be sure to follow the show and share it with someone on their own path. For more resources to connect with David Everett, visit cajailoutreach.org. Until next time, keep pursuing real life, real growth, and divinely inspired results.